Today on The Journey.
Let's just take time to reflect. God has given you and me this one and only life. Soon be over. It's going fast. How do we want to make it count for Christ? What do you want written on your tombstone?
Wise people know that to get the most out of life, one must start with the ending. To really live, you have to contemplate death and boldly go forward in its shadow. So today, Ron Moore leads us down the victorious path that knows neither reserve, nor retreat, nor regret. First, a word about Ron's inspiring devotional titled, Responding to the Generosity of God. There, 60 daily reflections will enrich your quiet time with uplifting thoughts about God's many blessings. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Generous Gift of Life, on The Journey.
C.T. Studd was born on December the 2nd, 1860, and he died July 16th, 1931. And he did not waste God's generous gift of 70 years, 6 months, and 14 days. Stud, with a name like that, you've got a head start in life, don't you? Stud was a famous English cricket player. In fact, you can still go on the internet and see his statistics. But when he was 25 years old, he and 6 other students from Cambridge decided to go to Hudson Taylor, the great missionary in China, and offer their services to the China Inland Mission. The Cambridge Seven, as they became known, set out for China on February 1885. Studd served 16 years in China, another 6 in India, and then he spent the rest of his life in Africa spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can get an idea of Studd's heart in this little poem he penned. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. There's another poem that Studd wrote, and you may be familiar with it. It describes the purpose and passion of his life. It begins like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the last stanza goes like this. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. That's good stuff. C.T. Studd did not want to waste one moment of this one and only life that God had given him. And at the end of the generous gift of life that God gave him, he wanted to make certain he wasn't caught sliding for home. He wanted to make certain that his life was all used up. He wanted to make certain that his life burned for Christ, was on fire for Christ, and burned out for Christ. When I am dying, how happy I'll be if there's no fuel left in my lamp. My lamp's been burned out for thee. How about you? That resonated at all? Is that the kind of life you want to live? How are you doing with this one and only life that God has so generously given you? It's only one. It will soon be past. Only what's invested in eternity will last. I had a friend who used to go around asking people what they wanted written on their tombstone. And this was his way of asking how they wanted to make their life count. He would always ask that question no matter where he was or who he was with. And so a lot of people started avoiding him at social gatherings. There's time for such reflection, but it usually doesn't go with chips and salsa and guacamole dip. But it's a great question, isn't it? And since no one brought the chip and dips in here today, let's just take time to reflect. God has given you and me this one and only life. Soon be over. It's going fast. How do we want to make it count for Christ? What do you want written on your tombstone? Now, before you answer that question, there are some things you don't want written on your tombstone. I ran across a few of these. Here's a woman buried in Burlington, Vermont. She lived with her husband for 50 years and died in the confident hope of a better life. I don't know why I like this one, but I do. Jedediah Goodwin, auctioneer, born 1828, going, gone, 1876. Here's one. I don't know whether to feel sorry for the husband or wife on this one. Anna Wallace, the children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna. One more. Cemetery in England. Remember man as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Remember this and follow me. Someone took a marker and scribbled on the bottom of that, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. The last time we were together, we talked about the generosity of God. Today, we want to focus on this generous gift of this one and only life that He gives us. So take your Bibles and turn first to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now we see in this very familiar verse, first, that God is the creator. Life begins and ends with Him. He is the author and finisher of the days of our life. And we also see in this verse that we are made in the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Let's contemplate the significance of that for just a second. The word image means to carve or cut out. And so when it says we are made in the image of God, the Bible means that we are carved or cut out in the pattern of our Creator. Now, God is spirit, so the pattern is not a physical representation. Rather, to be made in the image of God means that we share God's nature. Think about that. We, as human beings, and we know our hearts, we share the nature of God. Now, there are some parts of God's nature or attributes that we don't share. To be clear, we don't share in His omniscience. He is all-knowing. He knows everything there is to know about everything there is to know. We don't. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time in His full being. We're only one place at a time. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is nothing He cannot do within the will that He has established. We are certainly not all powerful. But God, in His great love and His generosity, does allow us to share in what are called transferable, or theologians call communicable, attributes. He's a living being, and so we experience life. We read through Scripture of God and we learn that He has a personality, and so we have a personality. Truth is shared. There's a wisdom that's shared. Love, holiness, justice. We share these communicable attributes of God. Now, God's attributes are always perfect and they're always eternal. Ours are not. Because of sin, they are temporal and they are imperfect. But we have been made in the image of God to share during this life these communicable attributes. Image of God. We've been carved out in His person. Now turn over one chapter to Genesis 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Hebrew word formed here is the word yatsar, and it means to plan and design. It's designing something, but it's also giving a plan to something. When yatsar is used as a noun, it's translated potter. So here we see the picture of God as a potter as he takes the dust from the ground at his will and he forms the human body. Now think of it. He sculpted a body that would best house our spirit. He sculpted a body that would be the best vehicle to carry out his purposes for us on this earth. And then he stooped down and he breathed into man. Think about the intimacy that is pictured there. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man a spiritual understanding. He breathed into man a conscience. He breathed into man a moral capacity, certainly messed up by sin, but still it is there. And so most everyone will have a sense of justice, even if they don't know God as their Savior. Most everyone will have a sense of truth, even if they haven't trusted in Jesus Christ. God made us in His image and breathed into man the breath of life and has given us generously and graciously this one and only life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Him will last. God gave man these communicable attributes, but He also gave man the ability, the power to create. Man and woman coming together to create life. Alan Ross says this, "For believers, childbirth is an act of worship, a sharing in the work of God, the one who created life." Think about it. As human beings, we have the power to share in God's creativeness by producing life. Now, just as God was involved in breathing life into the first man and woman, so He is still hands-on, intimately involved with every life that comes into being. Turn over to Psalm 139. Look at verse 13. David writes, "For You, God, You created my inmost being." You're still the Creator. "You knit me together in my mother's womb." You're still doing Your creative work. "I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." And then check this out. "All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be." All the days You ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. There are no accidents. God has ordained every life, and He is just as intimately involved in it. He is the one who knits us together. Whatever body you have, God has given you that specific body to do His work on this earth. Accept that. It's from Him. It's His gift. You may not like your body. You may want to change. And certainly do all you can with what you got with your body. But it's His gift to you. Accept that as a generous gift from Him. This psalm is a beautiful picture of God's work in every life from conception. And that's why we are unashamedly pro-life. But I want to tell you this. It's more than just voting pro-life. If you're really pro-life, it doesn't stop at the ballot box. It's right here in your heart. If you're sincerely pro-life, then you're wondering and you're contemplating, what am I doing with this life that is precious to God. What am I doing with this one and only life that God has given me? It's easy to push in that little thing at the ballot box. The challenge is, are you going to do the things that you know you have to do to make your life count for Jesus Christ? That's what pro-life's about. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece, from conception on." You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do. He created our bodies with hands and feet to do the things He called us to do the good works that He prepared in advance. Remember, all our days are ordained for us before one of them came to be. And within those 24 hours of the day, He has given us good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't know the specific good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. But I do know this. I'm 100% sure they do not include filling your life with material stuff. I'm positive of that. I don't know what God has prepared for you to do, but I am 100% positive it is not being obsessed over pursuing career and hobbies and recreational activities that are devoid of eternal investment. William Borden was a young man who was not satisfied to live a second-rate, ho-hum, half-hearted Christian life. He wanted to make his one and only life count for Jesus Christ. So when God called him to ministry overseas, he never hesitated. His friends thought he was absolutely crazy. You see, Borden was a very wealthy man from a very wealthy family. Graduate of Yale and Princeton Seminary. But Borden well understood C.T. Studd's words, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And he also knew that whenever God calls you to do something, it is never a waste of time. Missing God's calling, that's the waste of time. Borden's first stop was Egypt for some training. And unfortunately, he never left there. He contracted cerebral meningitis, and he died at the age of 25. It's been written that as Borden lay dying, a friend came in to see him, and he was too weak to talk. So he wrote on a piece of paper, sort of an epitaph, these six words: "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." Wouldn't you like that to be on your tombstone? "I have lived with no reservation. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been completely burned out. No reservations." See, when we live a life of no reserve, we are following the example of Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. No reserve. He gave himself up. He spent himself. Gave himself up to redeem us, Titus 2:14. Gave himself as a ransom for many, 1 Timothy. Philippians chapter 2. Here's the same attitude you should have, the same attitude that Jesus had, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He spent himself, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. No reserve, no retreat. A life that does not give in or give up, a life that stays in the battle, a life that doesn't seek a place away from the action, a life that doesn't retreat into those secret sins. In the Navy, there was a great saying when a captain was taking his ship into battle where there was no thought of surrender. The captain would say, "I want the colors nailed to the mast." And when the flag was nailed to the mast, there was no way any of the sailors could take down the flag and put up the surrender flag. We need to make certain our colors are nailed to the mast. No retreat. 1 Peter chapter 2:21, when we live a life of no retreat, we're following Jesus. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and there was no deceit from his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we are what? Healed. Every one of us, we've done some things that we're not proud of. And we wish we could go back and do them over again. But we can't. We can't go back and fix them. We can't go back and restore them. But we can do this. We can make a decision today to live the rest of our life in a way where we can say at the end, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. It's well known that we can't outgive God, but it's less well known that responding to God's gifts not only develops a grateful spirit, it opens your heart to even greater spiritual favors. Ron Moore helps you practice that sacred exercise in his devotional called Responding to the Generosity of God. Its 60 days of enlightening meditations will lift your eyes to the riches of God's gifts and your soul to his eternal throne. Responding to the Generosity of God is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
We want to consider the generous gift of Jesus. So take your Bibles and turn to one of the, if not the, most well-known passages of Scripture, a passage of Scripture Martin Luther called the Bible in miniature, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible in miniature. John 3:16 begins by explaining the great love and compassion that the eternal God has for everyone in the world. We are under God's care, for God so loved the world. That two-letter word so describes the breadth and depth of his love. We could translate it, in such an infinite degree, God loved the world. The word love is in the aorist tense, which means it reaches all the way back into eternity past. It goes all the way into eternity future. It is God's love from beginning to end. As one commentator says, it is the one great central fact of Scripture. God loved the world. He certainly does not love the world's sins, but he loves the world's souls.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your personal copy of Ron's devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. It features 2 months of engaging thoughts aimed at lifting your mind and heart to the giver of every perfect gift. Responding to the Generosity of God is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, We want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. First, Dove Award winners 10th Avenue North bring their No Shame Tour to the Bible Chapel in McMurray on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit BibleChapel.org/concerts. Following that, the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast takes place on Saturday, November 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.